Well, good morning. It's a beautiful day and a very warm welcome to all of you, especially to our guests and those that are with us for the first time or for the first time in a while. It's good to have you with us this morning. Today is the sixth Sunday of Easter, and it's also called Rogation Sunday in the calendar of the church. Rogation comes from an old Latin word that means to ask, and historically, traditionally, this was the time of year, the day, and the days that follow, when the church would ask for the Lord's blessing upon newly planted crops and for fair weather. I about froze to death Friday playing a game of golf for Young Life, so we need to pray for fair weather. And for a good harvest in the fall, right? It was essential to life that the crops did well. Guess what? It still is. We're just far removed from that. We also ask today for God's blessing upon our homes and our businesses, for industry, for commerce, for all that leads to human life and flourishing in our modern world. And by the way, special prayers for Rogation Sunday and the couple of days that follow the Rogation days of the church, they can be found on page 635 of the Book of Common Prayer, the red book in your pews this morning. And in just a few moments, when we pray the prayers of the people, I would encourage you to pray with those intentions in your heart and in your mind. But today, the church goes beyond asking for just worldly blessings, although those things are very important. Today, we also ask for something greater. We ask for more of God's love, God's Spirit, to be poured into our hearts. The collect of the day that Father Chris just prayed before our readings says, "Pour into our hearts such love for you, O Lord, that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises." Folks, that's a prayer to pray not just today, not just on Sundays, but every single day of our lives. We need to cry out to God, not just for the comfortable life, not just for peace and prosperity, but for greater love, greater courage, greater conviction, to fulfill the mission that God has given us. There's a great song, a country song by the Highwaymen. Anybody heard of that group? It's a play on highwaymen, the Highwaymen. And their song is called A Crowded Table, or The Crowded Table. And it says, "I want a house with a crowded table and a place by the fire for everyone." The bridge says, "Where the door is always open, where your picture's on the wall, where everyone's a little broken, but everyone belongs." Now, I love that song, and I don't know about you, but when I hear that song, I think of heaven. I think it sounds a whole lot like our reading from Revelation. John describes heaven, the vision that he has of heaven, as the holy house where God and man dwell together in peace, a house where the door is always open, where your name's written down, where there's a seat, a place just for you, a house where the very atmosphere glows like a warm, inviting fire with the radiant glory of God. Now, Jesus talked a whole lot about the Father's house. And in the parable of the great banquet, which is not in our lectionary readings today, but in the parable of the great banquet, Jesus says, "The master of the house said to his servants, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled.'" God wants a crowded house, a crowded table. Do we? Do we really want heaven to be crowded? This afternoon or later this week, go and read the parable of the great banquet. Again, not in our readings. It's Luke 14, 15 through 24. So there's your homework assignment. Luke 14, 15 through 24, the parable of the great banquet. You'll notice as you read that the invited guests did not attend. And so the master of the house opened up the doors to what Jesus describes as the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. So we have to ask ourselves today, Rogation Sunday, we're asking, right? Do we truly desire a church which is a foretaste of heaven, to be filled with strangers and misfits and former enemies, outcasts. In other words, filled with the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Or would we rather have a private gathering with those who already think and act like we do? A small, intimate setting. In verse 15 of Revelation chapter 22, which is just a few verses after our reading from Revelation ended, St. John sees that outside of the doors of that heavenly house are the dogs and sorcerers and the immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. A bad crowd. In other words, the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. For who could be more poor than one who does not know Christ? Who could be more crippled than one enslaved to sin? And as I think about that, I hear in my mind the words of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Such were some of you. Such was I. Such were you. We were all poor and crippled and blind and lame until the gospel of Jesus Christ was given to us and we received it. So if we're praying this morning for more love and courage and conviction to fulfill the mission, then and we're thinking about the harvest too, not just the natural harvest, but a harvest of souls, the spiritual harvest, then where is the mission field? Well, Christ said, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of, what? Green pastures? Happy valleys? Peaceful meadows? No. I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He came to call sinners to repentance. And that's part of the Great Commission for us to go with him and call sinners to repentance. Is not the mission then of the church to go to those outside the house and compel them to come in? The church is called not just to hope for heaven, but to labor for it. To labor for a crowded heaven. That is the mission. Now, before you get upset about this whole idea of laboring for the kingdom, we have to remember Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, right? Our labor is not by our might or by our strength or by our power. It is by the Holy Spirit. He does the real work. We cooperate with him in that work. How? Well, Jesus said, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. So our fruitful cooperation with the Holy Spirit requires us to abide in Jesus. Because only there, abiding in Jesus, do we become sensitive to the Spirit's work. Are we able to discern where he's working? And we become willing to go where he leads, to say what he would have us to say, to do what he would have us to do. That's exactly where we find Paul and Barnabas, by the way, in our reading from Acts chapter 14. They've followed the Spirit's lead to Lystra. And there, like in every other city, in obedience to the Spirit, they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who will listen. Now there in Lystra, the Bible tells us there was a man, a crippled man, crippled from birth. In other words, an outsider. A person with no status, no power, no ability, maybe no hope. And yet it was this man that caught Paul's attention because the Holy Spirit was advocating for that man's wholeness, his wellness, his salvation. And as Paul looked at him, he saw what only the Spirit of God can produce, faith. He saw faith. And by the cooperation of Paul's obedience and the spirit of faith that was stirring in the heart of that man, he was made well. Now the priest of Zeus, the people of the city, the religious crowd that was gathered there, they were the invited guests. They had a front row seat to the gospel. But they did not attend. They did not listen. If they did, they misunderstood. So Paul, what did he do? He went out to the streets and the lanes to the highways and the hedges, to the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And he, in the power of the Spirit, he compelled that man to come into the Father's house. See, this is where the Spirit moves. Not just among the comfortable or the churched, among the religious and the well-to-do, but among the overlooked and the broken, the outsiders. And if we want to be led by the Spirit, we're going to have to begin looking where the Spirit looks, which is outside. Now, I make this statement not as a condemnation, but it was convicting for me to think about. Do you know that the vast majority of church growth in the United States today comes not from conversion, but from transfer? It doesn't matter what denomination it is either. None of them are immune to this phenomenon. In fact, the Anglican Church in North America, our province, our denomination, is actually a prime example of this. And if you don't believe me, just take a look around the room. We all are transfers. Most of us, I should say not all of us, but most of us are transfers from another church. Myself and my family included. Don't misunderstand me, okay? Thanks be to God for that. He brought us all together. He brought us together in love as a body of believers. Thank God for that. And I would say also, thank God that other Christians, other churches recognize Christ in us, in our midst, the hope of glory. The insiders recognize Christ here. But do the outsiders, do the unchurched recognize something compelling in our lives, something about this place, about us, that's different? See, I'm afraid if we're not careful, we might see people leaving one church and coming to ours, and we'll count it as gain. But is that really the mission? Sure, it's easier to catechize and to teach and to get somebody involved who already speaks the language, who knows a little bit about the Bible, who was raised in church, believes in Jesus. But that's a little bit like building a kingdom out of recycled bricks. Yes, I just called you all recycled bricks. I'm not even sure what that means. Here's what I do know. I know that God is calling us, the church, to quarry new bricks from the mountainside, from the secular culture around us, from the agnostics and the atheists, from the hurting and the hardened, from the pagans and the unbelievers. He's calling us to find the diamonds in the rough, and not just the diamonds in the jewelry store next door. The church's mission is not to attract the already convinced. It is to go, to seek, to gather, and to make disciples, to open up the doors to the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, to bring the outsiders in. But if we're going to follow the Spirit, we have to be ready for trouble. Sometimes that trouble comes in the form of rejection and fear, and sometimes it comes in the form of comfort and flattery. Just look at Paul and Barnabas. Everywhere they went, they were mistreated and misunderstood, just like our blessed Lord. In Lystra, they were first hailed as gods in our reading, and then they were nearly stoned to death. Go read verse 19 of Acts chapter 14 later today. One verse later, they were nearly stoned to death. The praise and the adoration that was heaped upon them in our reading didn't last very long. They were exalted one moment and persecuted the next. But they decided to press on. They pressed on because they knew the mission: to bring the outsiders in, to call people to the kingdom, to fill the Father's house, to make heaven crowded. 19th century English author William Morris wrote a novel called The Well at the World's End. Has anybody ever heard of that? It's a hard read, but it's a fantastic read. The reason I picked it up is because it inspired Tolkien to write The Lord of the Rings. It's a high fantasy epic adventure, and in the book, the main characters are on a quest to find the Well of Immortality. Now, like any good story, their journey involves a lot of trouble and a lot of setbacks. And one encounter, though, with a wise old man revives their troubled spirits and gives them fresh courage to continue. on their quest. Before they depart from this old man, he gives the adventurers these words of advice. He says, "If you love not the earth and the world with all your souls, then your toil and peril shall win you no blessing but a curse." Did you catch that? If you love not the world with all your souls, then all your toil and peril shall win you no blessing but a curse. Sounds a lot like Paul saying, if I have not love, right? Therefore, he says, be no tyrants or builders of cities for merchants and bankers and warriors and slaves. In other words, don't build up your own kingdom, your own citadels. But rather, he says, live in peace and patience without fear or hatred. Aid the oppressed. Love the lovely. And be the friends of men so that when you are dead at last, men may say of you, they brought down heaven to the earth for a little while. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want that? I hope somebody at my funeral can read that and say, he brought down heaven to the earth for a little while. But if I'm being honest, there's plenty of people in my life that would not say that about me. Paul and Barnabas brought heaven down to that poor, crippled, forgotten man. And I think it was because they loved him. They loved him because they loved God, the God who made him. You can't love God and hate your neighbor. And if you love God, if the Spirit of the Most High God animates your life, if Christ lives in your heart, if you abide in him and he abides in you, then not only will you personally be transformed from outsider to insider, from lost to redeemed, from sinner to saint. But get this, you will become a vessel of grace, a living love letter from God to others. Your life, in other words, will compel people to come in to the Father's house. Don't you want that? The kind of life that compels people to come in to the Father's house. And so we have to ask ourselves, is my life today a compelling witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do I love God so much that it overflows as love of neighbor, of outsider, of outcast? Is my life an open door to the Father's house for the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame? Or is the door to my life, of my life, so carefully camouflaged that only the insiders will see it? Consider your own heart today. Is it open to the Spirit? Is it eager to reach the overlooked, the broken, the forgotten? Is it willing to be made uncomfortable for the sake of Christ? God wants a crowded table. Do we? May God pour into our hearts such love toward him that we, loving him in all things and above all things, may obtain his exceedingly great promises. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.